We're turning to the Word of God tonight, and we're turning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're turning over to the page or the chapter 17, the 17th chapter. Well, perhaps we'll turn to chapter 22, chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide us a lamb. He said, No such thing. He said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from thee. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, the crown with thorns, the ram crowned with thorns, and offered him up for a burnt offering, look at it, in the stead, in the place, in substitution for Isaac. Thank God for the one who wore the crown of thorns that substituted for us in dark Calvary. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. And God will stamp this reading from the infallible book with the infallible blessing of the mighty infallible God Himself. I want to speak tonight upon a very vital subject which I have called a matter of distance. And my text is the fourth verse of the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There are matters in the natural world all around us which parallel similar things in the great spiritual world which cannot be seen. In fact, it is in the material primary school, the first lesson of the spiritual world. It's in the natural world we learn the lesson. And what is that lesson? You reap whatsoever you sow. We soon discover, when we come into this world, the vital importance of distance. Distance really matters. We see how important it is as far as vision and seeing is concerned. Contemplation, scrutiny, and proper study all depend on vision. The less the distance, the less the possibility of error as we study what is in the distance. The farther away the matter is, the danger is that errors will be made. We need to be near. A thing that is far off will always lead to difficulties. And what is true in the natural world is true in the spiritual. But in the natural world, in some cases, there's not much of a price to be paid, even if we have a distance that we can't overcome. But let me say, in the spiritual world, it is there that everyone pays a price for their errors. And so it beholds us to recognize how important distances are and how very expensive to our soul if we don't take special care of those said distances. The other day I opened my Bible and I was absolutely gripped with this thought. Saw the place afar off. In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 9, we read these very solemn warning words. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That's a very solemn statement. It's marked with a seriousness and an exposure of the most disgraceful forgetfulness. The forgetfulness that our old sins have been purged. Now, all through the Bible, you find the most solemn and serious warnings about distance. And you also find personal examples and personal exhortations. exaltations and experiences of those who kept their eye on the distance. For those that neglected it came to a false conclusion, and because of that false conclusion went astray. I find out that over 30 times there are references in the Bible to those words, afar off. May God Almighty save us from this sin of not carefully studying the distances. And may God keep us from living in a far off experience instead of a brought nigh experience. The great theme of Ephesians 2 is we're no longer afar off, but are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Is yours a far off experience, or is it a brought nigh experience? May God save us from the awful curse that Peter pronounces in that book of not being able to see afar off. In the testing of Abraham, you will notice that Abraham was tested about his beloved son Isaac. And God said, if you really love Isaac, Abraham, you take him, you waited until you came to 100 years of age to have him, and after all the waiting, I want you to take him and offer him on the mountain of Moriah. Now, Abraham acted with great swiftness. He didn't have any conversation with his wife, for if he had had any conversation with Sarah, there would have been a stiff battle. If she had known that her only son was going to be offered as a sacrifice to the only true and living God. Abraham obeyed God without resistance. He knew that parleying with his wife or anyone else was danger. And so he set out immediately to go to do the sacrifice that God Almighty called him to do. And if you look at verse 4 with me of this 22nd chapter, you read there, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. What did he see? The place afar off. You see, no one else that was there could see this place, because they couldn't recognize it, because they had never been told about it. But only one person out of those four people, the two young men and Isaac and Abraham, it was only Abraham who knew the place. God had given to him a close-up look at this place. And I was thinking, God himself knew this place, because many centuries afterwards, God himself was going to offer his own son on this very place on the mountain. God had seen it afar off from eternity. Abraham now sees it afar off in time. No other foot was allowed to touch that mountain but the foot of Father Abraham and the foot of his son Isaac. The other men were turned and told to stay aside, and they would be joined later after the sacrifice was made. Abraham saw the vision. Abraham recognized the place. The special gift of God given to every child of God is this gift of vision. In Isaiah 33, verse 17, it says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Only God's people can know the land that is very far off. Because God gives to his people in time the clearest possible vision of things that are out of time and are in the great eternity. The word laughs at the believer and says, what does he know about eternity? The believer knows everything about eternity that God has revealed. And God has revealed them in his book. In studying the hymns of the saints in heaven, one is surprised at the simplicity and the beauty and the majesty and the mystery of how the saints speak of the Lamb that is fairer than day. Why is it? Because they have seen it a great way off. God has shown them what heaven is like. Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me, when shall my labors have an end, in joy and peace and thee? When shall these eyes thy heaven-built walls and pearly gates behold, thy bulwarks with salvation strong, and streets of shining gold? There happier bowers than Eden's bloom, nor sin nor sorrow know. Blessed seats, O rude and stormy scenes, I onward press to you. Apostles, martyrs, prophets there, around my Savior stand, and soon my friends in Christ below will join the blessed band. Reach down, O Lord, thine arm of grace, and cause me to ascend, where congregations ne'er break up, and Sabbaths have no end. When wilt thou come to me, O Lord? O come, my Lord, most dear. Come nearer, nearer, nearer still. I'm well when thou art near. This first reference in Scripture to afar off has a note of wonder and love and grace about it. But alas, as we go over the Bible, the other references to afar off bring a stark message of disappointment, a stark message of dismay, a stark message of damnation itself. The distance is a real distance. It is afar off. It cannot be lessened. It is unshrinking and unchangeable. Like the God who measured it out, it is immutable. Perhaps the sorrow and the awful sadness of this unalterable distance is best illustrated in the second time that the expression occurs in the Bible. If you look with me to Genesis 21 and 16, you'll discover there a woman called Hagar. And she went and sat down over against her son Ishmael a good way off, as it were, a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. What did Hagar want? She wanted distance. She wanted to get away from something she didn't want to contemplate. Something she dreaded. Something she hated. Something that she couldn't conquer. Something that was going to tear at the very bowels of her emotion and her heart. She was in agony. But God can span all the distances. God can bridge every distance that He Himself created. And so God did that great work of spanning the bridge and bridging the distance that Hagar was troubled about. And what a bridging that was that brought Ishmael from the jaws of death and gave him the blessing that Abraham, his father, had yearned that he should have. And one day at a place called Calvary, there was a great bridging operation. We were afar off. We were in dread, in fear, in darkness. Calamity and damnation faced us. But as the old hymn puts it, to bridge the gulf twixt man and God, He was found worthy. And save the rebels by His blood, He was found worthy. Oh, the bleeding lamb. Oh, the bleeding lamb. He was found worthy. Ishmael was the prodigal son of Abraham. There's a prodigal son in the New Testament. And if you turn to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you read there in verse 20 these words, and what a parallel is here. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a wonderful compliment we have in Abraham's prodigal son and in the prodigal son of the father in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. What a definition we have here of the far country. A great way off. But who was it that ran and outdid the distance? It wasn't the prodigal that was running. It was the father that did the running. For if God is going to save you, God will have to take the initiative, and God will have to save you. You can't save yourself. You'll not run to Jesus until Jesus runs to you. But the first thing that happened in the encounter was the kiss of the father. The father kissed him, and the great gulf was bridged. If you look at the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll find there the greatest definition of the grace of God of the whole Bible. It's described in these words, bread enough and to spare. That's what grace is. It is bread enough and to spare. God has plenty of grace. Grace there is my every debt to pay. Blood there is to wash my every sin away. Power there is to keep me day by day in Christ for me. You see, this prodigal son had taken all his goods, and he had taken a journey, we read, into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, what happened to him? He was left with the slag in the field. Once the money ran done, and he was a penniless man, then his companions left him. And he's sitting at the swine trough, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Pig crewing was his work, his seat, the swine trough, and his food, the swine husks. Nobody cared but the Father. But the love of the Father penetrated across the distance to the heart of the prodigal. And he says, here I'm sitting in poverty, but my Father's house has hired servants. I will arise and go unto my Father and say, I have sinned against heaven. That's true repentance. The sinner deals with the relationship between himself and God before he deals with relations between himself and those he has sinned against. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. My friend, here we have the wonderful bridging of this great gulf. Prodigal, where was he? He was in a far country. How was he? He was penniless. He was forsaken. He was abandoned. He was lonely. He was unwanted. He was unhelped. What was the Father's house like? They had bread enough and to spare in him. Take the road back. Retrace your steps. The Father sees him a great way off. For ne'er out of the sight of his tender light can the wanderer stray. And what a welcome awaited him at his Father's house. But Peter was another prodigal. You remember Peter? But if you look with me at Matthew 26, you'll read these words about Peter. But Peter followed him afar off. Mark 14:54, and Peter followed him afar off. Luke's Gospel 22, and Peter followed afar off. Peter's way, his walk, his heart, his words were all afar off. There was an unbridgeable gulf between them. And you remember when men came and talked to him in Luke 22, after a while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, when he spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned, standing among his accusers, and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept. It is the Lord Jesus who bridges the gulf. It's only the Lord Jesus who can bridge the far off and bring it nigh. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My time has simply fled away, but I have one final thought, and what a thought it is. I turned over to the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. A man in hell, the rich man in hell. And what do we read about it? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. And Abraham said to the man who was damned and lost, and in the burnings, he said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Here is the distance that really matters. It's a distance uncrossable to those who would want to pass from one side to the other. It cannot be crossed, and it cannot be bridged. It's a distance unchangeable. There will always be a great gulf between heaven and hell. It's set forever. And it is also unalterable. Notice the word cannot. There is a ring of eternal finality here. Here is eternal separation. Here is everlasting isolation. Here is never-ending forsaking. Here is eternal forgetting. Here is the eternal forever. There is no hope for the soul in hell. The sentenced soul is sentenced forever. The word of God will never be withdrawn. The sentence will never be changed. The locks are shut eternally. The gates are closed eternally. The case will never be tried again. Eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? My final word is this. And as I wrote this word down, my heart was sore and sad. And these shall go away into everlasting. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Thank God, sinner, you're in time tonight. Turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. And steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight?